Let's open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1 will be, as I mentioned already, beginning a study through this book. Be interested to know what is going through your mind right now. If you're thinking there are 65 other books in the Bible, why the book of Numbers? But I pray that we will come to see the immense relevance and practical value for us as believers in the wilderness. So let's give our ear to God's Word. Really be focusing both this morning and this evening just on the first verse, but let me go ahead and read through verse 3. Again, this is the very word of the living God. Let's hear it with care. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel, by clans, by fathers, houses, according to the number of names, every male head by head, from 20 years old and upward, all Israel who are able to go to war. You and Aaron shall list them, company by company." Amen. That is the very word of God, and we trust that He will answer our prayers for Him to bless the preaching and hearing of it this morning. Well, it's admittedly not always easy to see the relevance and the value of a book like Numbers. We read the censuses, we read everything in a book like Numbers, and it just seems to be a book of statistics and verbal diagrams and strange rituals. And yet, I fully believe that if we know what to look for, we will find that this book is very relevant and very instructive to us. Jesus told us, after all, in Luke chapter 24, that all that was written in the law of Moses was about Him. And when Jesus said all that was written in Moses, He was referring to the first five books of the Bible, what is called the Pentateuch, including the book of Numbers. Jesus has told us what the book of Numbers is about. It's about Him. And so from the outset, we know that Christ and His gospel is the interpretive key for us to understand this book and to unlock the riches of it. Think about this book. Think about the people to whom it was written. It was written to a people whose lives were lived between the accomplishing of their salvation and the completion of their salvation, between the Exodus and the Promised Land. These are people who came up out of Egypt. They had been redeemed from their bondage. The Lord brought them into the wilderness, and at Mount Sinai, He made a covenant with them sealed in blood. They would be His people. He would be their God, and as a token of that promise, He gave them the tabernacle, a tent in which He would dwell among them. This book tells a story of a people delivered from bondage, but not yet in the promised land. They lived between the times. And their present experience of redemption was not one of fullness, but it was one of a wilderness journey. They lived between redemption accomplished and redemption completed. And that should sound very familiar to us. We live as they did, between redemption accomplished and redemption completed. We live like they did. We live between the accomplishing of our salvation by Christ at the cross and the time when our salvation will be completed or consummated when Christ returns. Like them, we live between the times. And like those ancient Israelites, our experience in this world is one of wilderness, not of the fullness of our salvation. Jesus promised us that in this world, in this wilderness, that we will have tribulation, sickness, sin, broken relationships, sorrow, grief. All of these are part of our lives in this wilderness. And that means we should be able to identify with this wilderness experience of our ancient brothers and sisters. Because as they do, we journey through a wilderness toward the completion of our salvation. And just as they had the presence of God with them in the tabernacle, in the pillar of fire and cloud, we have that same promise. That God is with us in the wilderness, that He is present with us in Christ by His Spirit as the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Our experience in many ways matches theirs. God did not bring them out of Egypt and then abandon them and leave them on their own to make it through the wilderness. See, everything we see in the book of Numbers, we see in its fullness in Christ. In Numbers, we see in shadow form the atoning death of Christ, our Passover lamb. We see it fulfilled in His cross, His ascension, His presence with us by His Holy Spirit. And so I think if we look closely, we find that when we read the book of Numbers, we can't look at it like we're watching a movie. You know, we watch a movie, you know, we're detached from the characters. When we read the book of Numbers, we need to realize we're looking into a mirror. It's a mirror of our experience. These are a helpless, hopeless people saved by the sovereign hand of the Lord from a master who was set on destroying them. A people saved from misery and slavery, ransomed by the blood of a Passover lamb. Shielded from the wrath of God by a Passover lamb. A people whose salvation did not reach immediate fulfillment, having been ransomed and freed by the blood of the Lamb, they're brought into a barren wilderness. And yet God is with them. He leads them in the pillar. He's present with them in the tabernacle. They become hungry and thirsty, and yet He satisfies their hunger and their thirst. He called them out to be a worshiping people. We find a people who are in the world, but not of the world. They faced enemies and temptation and sin. And very often they failed and they rebelled. But all the while God is with them, forgiving them, showing that His goodness and mercy was with them. And all the while they're moving forward to a promised land of rest. Friends, this book is a historic mirror, and that means it is extremely helpful to us in our journey through this wilderness. And as I think I've commented to some of you, as I preached through the book of Revelation over a 2-year period, it was amazing how, as our world changed, that book became more relevant to us. And I think as we become more and more aware of the fact that we are in a barren wilderness, we will find that this book encourages us. It brings us Christ. It encourages us to persevere in Him. And so both this morning and this evening, I want us to think about, just from the first verse, how is this book going to help us? What does it set before us and teach us about our walk of faith and how we live that walk by faith in Christ? Well, first of all, it's very valuable in that it puts before us both the challenge and the joy of pilgrimage. The challenge and the joy of pilgrimage. And those two statements may sound contradictory. The Christian life in this present world is a pilgrim journey through a wilderness that is not our home. In a few minutes, we'll sing Psalm 84, and in verse 5, we read, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." A Christian is someone who is on a pilgrimage. And this is something we need to set our hearts on, something we need to embrace. We are traveling through a difficult place toward the promised land of heaven. And that is what Numbers is about. It's about God's people on their pilgrimage through the wilderness. Look at verse 1 and notice how the book opens. "The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai." Now, when the Bible speaks of wilderness, it has in view a barren, dry desert with many dangers. In Deuteronomy 32, it is called a howling wasteland. And that's the theme and the image that this book puts before us. God's people redeemed and yet on a pilgrimage through a barren wilderness. In fact, the title of the book in the Hebrew Bible is not Numbers. That's an inappropriate, uninspired Greek title of the book that unfortunately got carried over to our English Bibles. The title of the book in the Hebrew Bible is In the Wilderness. And that's a title that really captures what this book is about. God's people in the wilderness on a pilgrimage to the promised land of rest. And friends, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament takes Israel's redemption from slavery in Egypt and their wilderness wanderings, and He makes it an emblem of the life that we live by faith in this world. This book teaches us to live like pilgrims, to live like strangers in a land that is not your home. We read in the call to worship, Hebrews 11:13, where the saints of old, they were commended for their faith. And how did they live? Having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Friends, we live like they did, and we often feel like they felt. Our lives often feel like we're wandering around in the wilderness, not getting anywhere. Think about how often our hard work just leads to nothing. We face sorrow, we face disappointments, things don't work out the way we plan. We never feel like we have enough money or time or energy to accomplish what we need to. And the temptation is to give up, to disbelieve God, to grumble and to complain. And like them, we face enemies. We see terrible things in the wilderness that we don't understand. But Numbers teaches us in picture form, in a very understandable way, that though we may be wandering, we are actually going somewhere. On this pilgrimage through the wilderness, we are headed somewhere. We need to ask, why were these people in this barren wilderness? Why are you in a barren wilderness? It's because you have been saved, redeemed, set free by the blood of the Lamb, saved by the mighty hand of God. And so while the wilderness is a challenging place, it's also a place of joy and freedom and hope. These people are identified deliberately as the ones who had come up out of Egypt. They were in that barren wilderness of Sinai because they were a redeemed people. Because they were headed somewhere toward their homeland. And it's the same for you. You're in the wilderness because you have been redeemed. You have been brought up from slavery and sin and death and hell by the blood of the Lamb of God. It's a challenging place. The Bible acknowledges that. But it's also a place of joy and freedom. It's a hard journey, but it's an exciting journey. It's a journey with much discomfort, and yet it's a journey with a comfort that surpasses human understanding. I think this will keep us from two common errors. It will keep us from what Martin Luther called a theology of glory. Expecting heaven now, expecting our best life now, thinking that the gospel tells us that Jesus is going to give us a comfortable, easy life. But it also keeps us from despair and hopelessness by reminding us that we're headed somewhere. It's a pilgrimage. The Bible often uses the word sojourn, a temporary journey. It's a temporary journey toward the glory of heaven through faith in Christ. And so it puts before us both the challenge and the joy of our pilgrim journey through the wilderness. But why is this journey that's so challenging? Why is this wilderness that is so barren? Why can it still be a place of joy? Well, it's because, secondly, of the sustaining Word and presence of God. The sustaining Word and presence of God. As I mentioned already, the New Testament takes this experience of our ancient brothers and sisters and makes it a clear emblem of our life that we live in this world. In Revelation 12:14, the woman who was symbolic of the church, the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished. Do you catch the paradox there? The woman, that's us, the church, flees into the wilderness, this barren place, and yet it's a place where she is to be nourished. That's the great gospel paradox, that in this barren wilderness, we have nourishment. On this difficult wilderness journey, God is with us. He speaks to us. He forgives our sins. He carries us to the promised rest of heaven. Look again at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting. Right off the bat, we are introduced to a God who speaks and a God who is present with His people. He is not a distant redeemer, but He is one who tabernacled among them, who spoke to them. And too often we read the Old Testament and we think that the focal point of the life of God's people was all the ritual, all the sacrifices. And yet if we get underneath it all, we find that just like us, the focal point was the Word of God. The Word of God was the gracious, guiding, protective factor in the wilderness that was needed for survival, that was needed for satisfaction. And what we find in the book of Numbers is that sometimes God does speak directly to the people. But most often, God spoke, as we read here, to Moses or to Aaron, and they then preached to the people. They proclaimed the Word of God to the people. And in this way, we could say that these people in the wilderness had the means of grace. Both in 1 Corinthians 10 and in Hebrews 3 and 4, this is the parallel that's drawn. For example, in Hebrews 4:2, speaking of the wilderness generation, and notice the connection that is made between them and us. The writer says the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. The gospel was preached to these people. They had the Word of God. He spoke to them. They had their prophet, their preacher, Moses. But we see that when they neglected the Word of God, when they rejected the preaching of the gospel, it led to disaster and misery. Surely the parallel is clear. We need the Word of God as the main voice in our lives. We need that gracious, guiding, protective Word in the wilderness. We need to hear the gospel. We need our sins confronted. We need reminded that God is holy. We need to know that He is a God who forgives sins. We need in the wilderness to feed on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if we don't, Numbers teaches us that we will wander off into a dangerous, barren wilderness with no protection, with no guidance. But I want you to notice where it was that God spoke. In the tent of meeting. Now that's another name for the tabernacle. The place where God would meet with His people, where they would experience His gracious presence. And we will learn that the camp was geographically centered upon the presence of God in the tabernacle. Their lives were literally centered upon the presence of God. We'll read fairly soon how the 12 tribes were divided up, 3 tribes on each side of the tabernacle. They camped, they lived, they woke up, they lied down facing the presence of God. They faced that tabernacle that in itself preached the gospel to them. It communicated the holiness of God, His power, His mercy. That was the place where atonement was made, where sins could be confessed and forgiveness could be found. It was the place of God's grace, and it was the place where His word was heard most clearly. And again, it's a very helpful picture lesson that kids, even you, can understand. To keep your life on track in this wilderness, you need to orient it around the Word and the presence of God. We all need to seek His face daily in prayer, in the reading of the Scriptures, and yet Numbers will show us that that's not enough. Because we will see that the tabernacle was not primarily the place for private worship. It was not a place that you went just to have a me and Jesus moment. But it was a place for public, corporate worship where all of God's people came together. God places this emphasis on corporate worship by making the tabernacle the place where all the tribes of Israel, men and women, young and old, everyone came together to worship God. And we're going to see, again, these helpful picture lessons. It warns us that being isolated in the wilderness is not an option for us. One writer said, isolated believers will die alone in the wilderness. We need the church. We need each other. We need to recognize that the wilderness is a dangerous place. We can't become isolated. When Shane Sapp and I would lead those backpacking trips, you know, it's a dangerous place, and we're constantly emphasizing to those teenagers, you need to stay in the group. And we would alternate as we would do our climbs. Someone would take the lead and someone would bring up the rear. And the occasions that I brought up the rear, occasionally you would have a couple stragglers and you're way in the back with them. And I could remember a young girl when the group got out of view and she stopped and she started shaking. And she kept saying, we're lost, we're lost. And there was a panic. And as we pressed on, when she saw the rest of the group, she calmed down. And friends, I think that's how we should feel. Why are we so comfortable with being isolated in this wilderness? Why are so many Christians today comfortable being isolated? We need each other. We need the sustaining word and presence of God as it comes to us most powerfully in corporate worship on the Lord's Day. And I think we should desire this all the more because what that wilderness generation had only in shadow, only in type, only in a picture form, we have in its fullness. We have Jesus. And Jesus is the sustaining word and presence of God in a person. John brings these two ideas together when he said that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Word of God and the presence of God. That is Jesus. The living Word who reveals God to us. The presence of God manifests to us. And He's not the place, but He's the person in whom there is grace upon grace. where there is atonement and forgiveness and joy and strength. Our ultimate need in the wilderness is Christ, the Word and the presence of God. And so, kids, I want to encourage you as well. I told you when we were studying Revelation, you can understand that book and you can understand this one. Because we have very clear picture lessons, diagrams, that underline for us the importance of worship in the wilderness. In order to keep the promised land of heaven in our spiritual sights, a land that we can't see with our eyes, just like we read in Hebrews, they couldn't see the promised land with their eyes. To keep that in our sights of faith, we need to come together in the presence of God on the first day of the week to remember His redemption, to remember the exodus that Jesus accomplished at His cross. What He has done for us through His incarnation and His perfect obedience, His resurrection from the dead, His ascension into heaven. And to be reminded that He really has gone to prepare a place for us. Our hearts need to be refreshed by the gospel. We need to be refreshed by the preaching of the Word. We need to taste these realities in the Lord's Supper. Our lives need to be resubmitted to His ordering. Our lives need to be challenged by His Word so that we can live a life worthy of our calling. In the wilderness, our ultimate need is Christ. And we will see this more fully this evening. We need someone who is with us, who can conquer for us. And when we come together on the Lord's Day, we are blessed. Because Jesus is present with us by His Spirit. He gives us His grace through the means of grace to strengthen weary pilgrims in this barren wilderness. As we sang in that psalm that we opened the service with, it's wonderful imagery that the thirsty soul, He satisfies. And that's what He intends to do for us. We come out of a wilderness. And this is the day that we get to taste and with the eyes of faith see the promised land that awaits us. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we do thank You for Your Word and how at every turn Your Son is declared to us. Lord, we pray that we might see more of Christ in this book than we ever have. That we might see His finished work for us, that we might see His present work for us. And Lord, that You might put before us the promised rest that awaits us. Lord, we are often hungry and thirsty. We are weary. We tend to grumble and complain and rebel, and yet Lord, our hope is that we have a God who forgives, a merciful God. We pray that in Christ and by His Spirit, You would strengthen us, that we might embrace the challenges of this wilderness journey and know the joy of Christ as we wander. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.